The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, check this out. This is from last summer, okay, June of 2020. Then we're going to move forward a little bit. As America's coronavirus epidemic persists, CDC researchers between June 24th and June 30th, this is last summer, surveyed about 5,400 U.S. adults to gauge how the crisis has affected Americans' mental health. According to the report, over 40% of those surveyed said that they had experienced a mental or behavioral health condition related to the coronavirus epidemic. Overall, 25.5% of respondents said they had experienced symptoms of anxiety disorder, while 24.3% said they had experienced symptoms of depression. Further, the researchers found that 10.7% of all the respondents, that's about 5,540 people, said that they had considered suicide.
Wow.
At some point during the 30 days leading up to the survey. That was last June. Okay, and then they said it's actually quite worse amongst Americans age 18 to 24. So the younger you get, the worse it gets. Then there was this from the American Psychiatric Association. Now, this is recent. 48% of Americans are anxious about getting COVID. 40% are anxious about getting seriously ill or dying from COVID. So if you wonder why so many people wear their masks in the car, that's because 40% of your fellow citizens are seriously concerned about getting seriously ill or dying from COVID. 62% are anxious about a family or a loved one getting COVID. And then there's this. This was from November of last year. Federal survey shows that 40% of Americans are now grappling with at least one mental health or drug-related problem. But young adults have been hit harder than any other age group, with 75% struggling. Even more alarming, when the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention recently asked young adults if they had thought about killing themselves in the past 30 days, one in four said they had.
Wow.
25%. Mental health, emotional health, a train wreck, really, in America. We're going to come at that today on Theology Thursday, as well as, unfortunately, sometimes that leads to suicide. We're going to talk about that from a theological perspective. And then, on the other side of that, what do you do with our bodies when we die? Hopefully not from suicide. Bury them or burn them.
Yep.
So we'll talk about cremation. One of Pastor Chad Harvey from Cross Assembly's favorite subjects.
I actually did. It sounds morbid, but I love talking about cremation.
Well, that's because it is morbid. but I think we're probably going to end up on the same page there. And actually, that's one of my ethics professors at the seminary at Southeastern. Mm. That's one of his favorite subjects, because we kind of just gloss over it.
Yeah.
We don't think anything of it.
Yeah.
But we should, as Christians. So we'll end up there. But mental health, emotional health, anxiety, depression. Where do you go first as a pastor? Because you and I were talking about this off the air. I think for a lot, especially younger people growing up in evangelical churches, they've heard, whether this is completely accurate or not, they've heard the message essentially, pray harder, pray more, love Jesus more, and you'll be fine.
Yeah.
Because if you go back to when you and I were teenagers, if you had anxiety or depression, how would your parents have handled that?
Yeah, yeah.
I know what mine did.
Right.
Suck it up.
Right.
You know, life is tough. Too bad. Move along.
Yeah.
Quit crying in your milk. But today, that's clearly not acceptable.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, Steve, I told you I love this word balance. I think when it comes to mental health issues, balance is important. On one end of the spectrum, you have where the products of people like David Hume, the whole naturalism.
Yep.
It's all natural. There's no spiritual element. On the other end of the spectrum is, you know, it's all spiritual. It's all demonic. And I think we need to be balanced. I think that some illness does have a biological, physiological component. I think some what we call mental illness is spiritual. Listen, sin makes you feel bad. Did you know that?
Yeah.
When you go around living a reprobate life, it makes you feel bad. And I do believe that demons exist. I do think that there's demonic attacks. And so I think we need to be balanced. And, you know, you've had some great Christians throughout history, like Charles Spurgeon.
Yeah.
Spurgeon talked about what he called fainting fits. Mm. And you read this, and he said, you know, there were times I despaired even for my life. It's almost like he's describing a depression so deep that you wonder, well, what was he contemplating? Jonathan Edwards, that great leader, he had his wife, Sarah Edwards, went through a season after the birth of one of their children of what we would call postpartum depression.
Yeah.
And that wasn't a demon. you know, that wasn't a spiritual, that was, we know now, a biological issue that she went through. So I just say the word balance. It's rarely totally spiritual, and it's rarely totally physical. There is this balance in the middle.
Do you think that it's incumbent upon us in the culture that we live in today, with or without COVID, that as evangelical Christians, listen, one of the things I love being about a Bible-thumping evangelical Christian today is I know what most people think of me. Most people outside the church, yeah, or in kind of mushy Protestant denominations, mainline Protestant denominations, I know what they think of me. So I work pretty hard to not fall into that trap.
Yeah.
Do you think that we have an image problem when it comes to mental health in the church, what relative to what the lost culture thinks of us? Like I said, that, hey, you guys don't even believe in it. You don't believe in medication. Just love Jesus more and everything will be fine.
You know, I think there's probably some of that we have to wrestle with and say, look, we've not done the best job in acknowledging that there's a biological component. I also think that in the evangelical church, among the young people today, therapy is big. I talked this last Sunday that there was some researchers out of Chapel Hill that looked at the evangelical message in America, and they said, look, that's not biblical. It's what they call moralistic therapeutic deism,
yeah,
that God is your life coach. And I was talking to a young lady that's part of a small group, not my church, but a strong Bible-believing church. She's, when I go to this thing, they're all navel-gazing, talking about my syndrome, my issue, my this, my that. And so I think maybe we have over Dr. Field our young people.
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, look, yeah, there's biological issues, there's spiritual issues, there's demonic issues. I think that we've also raised a generation of wimps, and I'm sounding like your father now. You know, just suck it up, you'll be all right. But I do think you have to acknowledge that as well. We think in America that if we are the slightest bit anxious or depressed, there's something wrong, let's go run to medication.
Right.
I'm reading about our forefathers in the faith that, no, their anxiety dealt with, I might be burned alive tomorrow because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think, yeah, that caused some anxiety as,
sure,
well? So,
yeah.
Balance.
Yeah, balance is the key word, and I think we need to remember that. That's why it's dangerous when you're going to bring this up in mixed company or whatever, from a gospel perspective, just remember that. So if you're in a conversation and all you've put on the table is one part, you're,
right,
out of balance.
Right.
So I think my point earlier was, I think we need to go out of our way to make sure we round out the message, trying to help people,
yeah,
trying to be accurate and from a biblical perspective, but trying to help people and engage them in a conversation in such a way that they're going to listen to us.
Absolutely.
Instead of writing,
absolutely,
us,
yeah,
off.
Yeah,
not that I run around looking for the approval of man, obviously.
Right, right, right.
But I think we can be strategic. We're going to keep talking about anxiety and depression. What do we do from a Christian perspective? What about counseling? What about medication? What about this Coca-Cola with coffee, zero sugar thing?
That's
that Pastor
good,
Chad.
I think I'm the only person that likes it. Everybody else I've talked to said, I can't stand it.
That
so
looks
I
like medication
like it,
to me. We'll be right back with Pastor Chad after this.
Yeah. Oh, angels sent from up
above. You know you make my world. I think Pastor Chad Harvey crosses Assembly, Raleigh, North Carolina. You may have just turned in your pastor card that you could name a secular song from Chris Martin.
I like Coldplay.
And Coldplay, now Chris Martin, here's interesting. This is where, from all my more fundamentalist type friends, you go, okay, Coldplay, secular. Chris Martin, not a born-again Christian. Probably not. But when you, this is what's interesting to me. When you listen to Coldplay music, he'll make references, because he grew up Catholic.
Yeah.
He'll make references to God and angelic things and biblical things.
Yeah.
Because he can't help himself. Because he's made in the image of God.
Yeah.
So what I like to do with secular music is I'll listen to it. I'll do this with movies too. And I'm like, I'm going to hear or see the image of God show up here, the Imago Dei.
Yeah.
Even though these folks don't even know it.
Yeah.
But I know where that comes from, because it's always going to be something good or beautiful. And I'm going to glorify God even in the midst of them not.
Yeah.
But I recognize it. To me, that's a fascinating,
yeah, one
study
of the saddest lines from Chris Martin is, for some reason I can't explain, I know Satan, Peter won't call my name. And that's something like, basically,
wow,
it's a,
that's an admittance.
I can't remember what the song it is, but yeah. But
wow,
yeah,
that's anyway, powerful. Whatever. Talking about mental health, suicide, and we'll talk about cremation today before we finish the show. Pastor Chad Harvey here on Theology Thursday, Cross Assembly in Raleigh. How was Easter at Cross Assembly?
Excellent. Had a great time. Celebrated Jesus. It was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful.
And there's a few people that wear masks. We were there. A few people wore masks.
Yeah, no, look.
My mom was with us. She'll be 90 in September. She wore a mask.
If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. My thing from day one is, I'm not your nanny. I'm not going to tell you what to do. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. But I told you off air that our biggest negative reviews we get are people who say they don't wear masks. It's not theology. It's not he preaches heresy. It's not the music's too loud.
Yeah, it's the masks.
Masks.
Yeah. And so we're living in a spirit of fear that's only gotten worse with COVID. That's why I started the show talking about all these increased numbers for mental health problems. So as Christians, do we acknowledge the existence of mental health problems?
Yeah.
Just like we acknowledge the existence of physical health problems.
Yes.
And it'll say, okay, you have diabetes because you lack faith. Some people might say
right,
that.
Right.
We don't say that. So we acknowledge that it's a real problem. What do you think about getting counseling?
Yeah. Well, look, here's...
Not from you.
No, don't come to me for counseling. But no, there's... let me just say this up front. Not everybody who says they're a Christian counselor is a Christian counselor. So just because they have that on their shingle, you need to be discerning and check that out. You know, the Bible talks about the spiritual gift of a word of wisdom. I think Christian counselors basically have been given by God this gift of a word of wisdom.
Yeah.
And so call it counseling if you want, but it's the word of wisdom. I do think psychology, psuche, soul, the study of your soul, I think the Bible is the best book on the soul. And so that's why I like nouthetic counseling, counseling that's rooted in Scripture.
Yeah.
But just be really careful. Not every Christian counselor is a Christian counselor.
Right, exactly. It's a great point. And there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And in the first time I ever stepped foot in a Christian counselor's office, Gina and I went for something. This was years ago, just kind of a little blip on the radar screen. I mean, it was just significant at the time. But I was kind of hard-hearted towards counseling.
Yeah.
And then went in and sought counsel, good godly wisdom, a word of wisdom. I think that's a great way of looking at it. And when I walked out after an hour, I was dumbfounded, shocked by how helpful it was to have another Christian with an outside perspective, steeped in a theological worldview, plus training of the science behind it.
Yeah.
And it was immensely helpful.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was like, okay, I get it.
Yeah. You know, Larry Crabb did a study a few years ago, and he's a Christian counselor, but he said for the majority of the problems that we're dealing with in the church, do you know that a good, caring, small group is more effective than actually a Christian counselor? We want to spend an hour in a guy's chair, pay him $100, get our problem solved. I think we need to invest in authentic Christian community as well, and that's helpful.
Oh, because there's a multitude of counselors there
Absolutely.
As well.
Right.
Medication.
Yeah.
Antidepressants, anxiety medication, because unless you're a Christian scientist, which I don't think you are, we could look at that and go, well, am I somehow lacking faith because I take Advil or because I took Pepto-Bismol or because I take a medication for, well, there's pollen everywhere right now. I, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
What do you think about drugs for medication for anxiety, depression?
Okay, so here we go again. Balance. I had a lady come speak to a women's group years ago at my church, and she basically stood up and said, ladies, I was dealing with depression at one time. Here's what she said. I would recommend all of you guys go on antidepressants. I said, whoa.
Yeah, right,
you know
right
none
now.
Of these people. You know none of their backgrounds.
Wow,
you don't know what they're going
scary.
Through. You can't. That's an unhealthy extreme. I went to Gordon Conwell Seminary, took some classes there, and I can't remember the professor, but there was a man, a professor, that gave his testimony, and he said for years, he was just a mean, cranky person. Nobody wanted to be around him. And he said, after years and years of this, his wife said, I can't do this anymore. You got to go to the doctor. Went to the doctor, found out he had perpetually low blood sugar that put him in a perpetually bad mood, got on medication, and within days, his whole personality had changed.
Wow.
And so I do think that there are situations like that as well.
And part of the fall.
Yeah, that's true. Physically, we are fallen.
Yeah.
Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we're fallen.
And then... how do we factor faith into all of this? Because, we talked about this earlier, and I think sometimes and people say, well, the church thinks this and the church thinks that. If it's an unbeliever, I know they're going to come up with any scheme that they can, any position that they can to get rid of the church, to basically silence God because I don't want to be judged because I know my deeds are dark. Because that's the laws written on their heart. Paul made that obvious. Eternity's put in the heart of man, Ecclesiastes. So there's no such thing as an atheist.
Yeah.
God's the 800-pound gorilla in the room, and everybody knows he's there. So I know that. But then if they're a believer, you go, okay, now I got to work within the confines of our spiritual nature and the teaching of God's word. So how does our faith factor into dealing with anxiety and depression?
Yeah. So I believe this. I think that faith in God and confidence in God and getting into the Word of God will allow you to hear the voice of God, and God's voice may say at times, go get on medication.
Yeah.
So faith opens the door for me to hear the voice of God, and sometimes God will say, go on medication. And look, I'm from kind of a Pentecostal background. There's the Word of Faith movement that's big in Pentecostalism. And here's my thing on that when it comes to sickness. When the Word of Faith works, man, it works and it's great. But at some point, it is going to fail you. And it's messy. I've had to pick up the pieces of guys who said, I had the faith. I named it. I claimed it. I spoke against the disease. I spoke against cancer. I've had conversations. One of the saddest conversations I had one time was with a Word of Faith leader who was dying of a terminal disease. And he said, how do I say this to my congregation? I'm not going to be well. And I've been preaching for years that if you have enough faith, you won't get sick. It's very, very sad. When it works, it works. But, buddy, when it doesn't, it's messy.
Yeah, it's really messy. And so back to your word balance, which I think is the operable word here. I think that all these options that we're talking about are on the table.
Yeah.
But you need wisdom. You need counsel. You need prayer. And if you're not walking with the Lord, you see a good counselor, you're on medication. But if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not pursuing him, you're necessarily knocking out one of the legs under the table,
yeah,
aren't
right.
you?
Right. And look, I'm just going back to this again. There's a reason why this next generation is dealing with so many of these issues. Again, I'm not saying it's all spiritual, but there's a quote that is attributed to G.K. Chesterton. Some say he didn't say it, but listen to this. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. Meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. We have produced a meaningless generation that has everything that they want online. They can get all the porn they want. They can do whatever they want. And sin makes you feel bad. And I'm just saying, I don't know what percentage is, but a high percentage of this anxiety. You know, it's interesting that they are now connecting social anxiety with porn use. That guys who view porn have a much higher incidence of social anxiety. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, that is
interesting. When we start to veer from God's word, it does have some manifestations.
Yeah, God's way works every time it's tried. It might not work immediately, but it always works. But he does give us counselors. He gives us intelligence. He gives us creativity. So there's a lot of ways that God can touch your life. But faith has always got to be a component of it. We'll come back. We'll talk about suicide. How do we deal with that inside the church? And then eventually we'll talk about cremation, good or bad. We'll be right back.
Oh, man, yeah. He performed at Billy Graham.
There's a man
going
around taking names.
The thing I love about Johnny Cash.
And he decides that his life who to free messy, and who to blame.
Have you seen that movie?
Yeah.
That was a pretty good movie.
With Joaquin Phoenix.
And
it was messy.
Treated
okay, all the how same. Can a Christian do this and how can a Christian do that?
There'll
it reminds
be a
me of, bring that down, please,
Keith.
It reminds me
down.
Of a Puritan writer once said that the seed of every sin exists in every human heart.
Yeah.
So they go, how can a Christian do this, and how can a Christian continue to do that and still call themselves a Christian? Right. To which I'm like, okay, well, you want me to go through the list of sins that I'm still struggling with?
Yeah, flesh is flesh, man. It's not like my flesh is a little bit more sanctified than your flesh. Flesh is flesh.
Yeah, unbelievable. Talking to Pastor Chad Harvey today, I did want to mention this. This was on Facebook Live. Ursula said this. Please tell Pastor Chad. So we're doing this right now, Ursula. I love driving by those crosses every day.
Aww.
It looks like the three of them come together as one the closer you get to them.
Wow.
Heart emoji, which I know is your favorite emoji. Why do you so how tall are those? Three giant metal crosses.
What, 25? 25?
No, they're bigger.
30? I don't know.
They're like 30, 35 feet tall.
I told you the story behind that. We had a church growth consultant. We were fixing that building up. He said, whatever you do, don't put crosses up there. It turns people off. It's too religious. So what did I do? I put three 30-foot crosses.
Did anybody object?
No. No. No,
does anybody ever object to you? You're
up.
So obnoxious.
We've actually had people, we've actually had truckers. I'm not making this up. Pull over to our church because they've seen those crosses
they saw the
and
crosses.
Prayed, and we've had pastors go out and pray with them. Isn't that amazing?
That's
man?
Awesome.
Isn't that great? It has happened.
Fly your symbol. Put up your sign.
Absolutely.
Man. Take your shot.
Yep.
Don't hide from it. That was one of the things. I had a buddy that used to be Steve Wiggins, who was the head guy at Big Tent Revival. Remember that? Christian band in the late 80s, early 90s. And then he went on the worship staff at Willow Creek. Okay, the birthplace of the seeker-sensitive movement, which I can't throw Willow Creek completely under the bus because I got saved.
You, that's right, you did, didn't you?
To Willow Creek tapes, that. Okay? So God can bring some good stuff out of that when we're messing it up. But he said one of the reasons he left the worship team was that at Willow Creek, and this is not just Willow Creek, a lot of churches have gone this direction, the Bible became a source as opposed to the source.
Yeah.
And as we talk about this subject today, we were talking about anxiety, depression, mental illness, we're going to talk about suicide. Again, the Bible needs to be the source of truth.
Yeah.
Okay, so when I look in the sciences, when I look at psychology, when I look at psychiatry, where I see it working and when I see things there that make sense, usually I can trace it back to something that the Bible's already taught.
Mm-hmm.
And to go, okay, that's just, what is science? Science is just the revelation of the genius of God. That's what science is to me.
Yeah.
Which is why it should be pretty cool to look in a telescope or a microscope.
Yeah.
Because all you're looking at is God's stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, that's pretty awesome. But when it comes to suicide, this is a tough subject. The Catholic Church has done a lot of damage on this one.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people, whether they're Catholic or not, struggle with the notion of suicide. So how do we approach it from a biblical perspective?
So let me just say right off, Steve, suicide is incredibly serious. Don't do it. If you're contemplating it, thinking it, don't do it. Let's not call it suicide. Let's call it self-murder.
Yeah.
It's self-murder. And 1 John 3:15 says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is very, very, very serious. Don't do it. I have a friend, well, I had a friend fairly recently. He was probably one of the most sold-out Christians I've ever met.
Mm.
Turned a gun on himself and killed himself, man. Jeez. Full-time ministry, killed himself.
Yeah.
No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's self-murder. So here's the key question. Does a person's last act prove that they had never trusted in Jesus Christ?
Oh, man.
Now, for some, the answer is yes. I mean, look, the Bible says that we, children of God, are defined by hope. That's repeated.
Right.
We're people
yep.
of hope, 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 hope,
hope, hope.
So there are some people who committed suicide because they never were truly believers. I do believe that there are some Christians who in a moment of depression, a moment of stupidity, a moment of extreme duress, make this decision.
Yeah.
And you cannot define their salvation by that very last act that they committed.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I would say on one hand, this is very serious. This is self-murder, and the Bible speaks against that. On the other hand, I don't want to be defined, Chan Hard don't want to be defined by one act in the past of stupidity that I've done.
No kidding.
If that's my first act, middle
past,
act, or last act.
Right, it's the last act of your natural life on earth.
Yeah. Now, I will say this too. I think that sometimes, not all, but I think sometimes there is a demonic element to that, because if you look at the three suicides in the Bible, there was demonic stuff involved in each one of them. Judas committed suicide right after it said Satan entered him. Saul committed suicide right after going to a witch.
Yep.
Samson committed suicide in the Temple of Dagon, which is a demonic temple. So I think many times there's a demonic element as well.
Yeah, and it's a touchy subject, but from a salvific perspective. Yeah, I mean, I can say that about dying in sin of any kind.
Yeah.
Does it prove, because you never were 100% repentant about everything,
right,
that you weren't a believer? No, and then I also have to be very careful that I'm not the judge of any man's heart.
Yeah.
But I appreciate you saying that. It's very, very serious.
Yeah, yeah. You know, John Piper has a great analogy. He said, let's say my wife and I get in a fight. I am sinfully angry at her. I leave the house. I slam the door. I get in my car. I take off. I am still sinfully angry. As I'm barreling down the road, I don't navigate a curve right, and I run into a telephone pole, and I kill myself. I've died in sin.
Right, right.
I'm still a believer, but I died in that sin.
Yeah.
And for some people, suicide is the same way. You made a really bad decision. There are some Christians. Look, we had a whole rash of pastors. Remember a couple of years ago where all these pastors were killing themselves?
Well, listen, on the show, I'd have to look it up. This is probably 3 years ago, two or 3 years ago. I had two widows on at the same time, both pastors' wives.
Wow.
And they met through the news and stuff. One was in Florida, one was in California. And they said that their husbands, back to our original topic, for years had struggled with depression.
Yeah, yeah.
But they couldn't bring it up in the church because we put you guys on a pedestal.
Right, right.
And they don't want to betray that they're actually fallen human beings like the rest of us. And so they isolate.
Yeah.
And they're not talking.
Yeah.
And they got all that pressure. And so, boom, they literally, I think within months of one another, took each other's lives.
Wow, wow.
But yeah, there was a rash of that.
It was crazy, yeah. So, but no. So, I will say this: some of the idea of if you commit suicide, you immediately go to hell is because you don't have a chance to repent.
Right.
Implied in that is I have to repent of
everything.
Single sin. Do you know how many times a day I sin and I don't even realize I'm doing it?
That's
so,
right.
If you don't understand the concept of grace, that God forgives us our sin, past, present, and future, but you believe you have to confess every sin,
right?
And I commit suicide, I shoot myself, and I don't have a chance to get, then you have a skewed view of salvation.
Yeah, and then, that was the Catholic Church playing that game, and then different types of sins, mortal
sin,
venial
sin. Right.
And then you get Martin Luther, who was literally beating himself.
Yeah.
Lays prostrate in front of an altar and whips himself, trying to remember every single sin he had committed.
I think he meant prostrate, not prostrate.
Thank you. Sorry about that. I'm getting old. And so, but literally, because if I don't remember every single sin I've committed, I'm not going to go to heaven.
That's a skewed view of salvation.
Then all of a sudden he's like, faith and grace.
Yep.
What's that all about?
Yep.
Yep. Do you find that people in the church that have had a family member, loved one, friend commit suicide, that they struggle on how to process that?
They do. That's why I'm saying it's you don't look at it this way. It's a very selfish act. The damage is horrendous, and that's why, again, I'm going to go back to what I've said. This is not like cancer or Alzheimer's. That departure, it really turns people for a loop, and so I'm just saying don't do it.
Yeah, yeah. It's wreckage, right, left,
yep.
up, down, all over the
yep.
place. And it is an ultimately incredibly selfish
yep.
thing.
So can a Christian commit suicide? Yes, but it's a very, very rare occurrence. I think if you are truly walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, over time you can process these issues.
Yeah.
But do Christians commit suicide? Yes.
And hope is the name of the game you preached on that Sunday. For
That's
Easter.
It, man. That's hope.
Yeah, what's the difference
listening.
With us? And thank you. Okay. I was awake for those 5 minutes. And then you talked about this too, because we're going to talk about cremation in the final segment. Preaching the funeral of a believer versus an unbeliever.
Yeah.
In a believer's funeral, because we don't grieve as those who have no hope. This is what I always say when a fellow believer dies. I'm like, man, they're out of here.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
They called my ticket. I get into Disney or whatever.
Yeah.
I'm out of here.
Yeah.
I'm not waiting anymore. They're out of here.
Yeah.
To be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
And so, but it must be very difficult to preach the funeral of an unbeliever.
Well, what's difficult is family members want me to preach him in the heaven, and I refuse to do that. He was a reprobate. He was a drug addict. He killed people. He spent most of his life in prison. He died with no fruit in his life. But I remember when he was 7 years old, he walked the aisle.
Man.
So he was saved. And so, Pastor, you need to preach. I'm not preaching him into heaven. I'll talk about God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. But I refuse to preach people into heaven.
Yeah. How does that go over?
You know, I think I'm able to despite, you know, you thinking I just maybe say off the wall things, whatever, I'm able to smooth things over
yeah.
in a nice enough way
yeah.
where I think it smooths ruffle feathers. I'm not going to get up in front of everybody,
sure,
hey, this
sure.
guy's burning in hell
sure.
right now. I'm not going
sure.
to do that. But I just think that what we do in a situation like that is we just talk about the goodness of God, the love of God, all that kind of stuff. But, man, when it's a saved person,
Oh man,
I'm just telling you, it's a world of difference.
Yeah, man.
It's the hardest thing, I think, to do as a pastor is to preach a funeral of a lost person.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, because that's, it's talk about depression.
Yeah.
Versus celebration.
Absolutely, yes.
We're going to talk about cremation in the final segment, which we're coming up on. But how often do you have to have a conversation with a family of somebody that's passed about cremation versus burial?
You know, they don't ask my opinion. They go ahead and do it. And so I don't really get a chance to play a role in that thing. I've preached this enough, talked about it enough, where people know where I stand on this. But I will say now probably 75% of the funerals I do are cremations.
Wow, 75%.
Yeah, isn't that crazy?
And hold your cards close to your chest. We'll find out how you about that when we come back.
Right.
Talking to Pastor Chad Harvey on Theology Thursday. We talked about depression, anxiety, suicide. Now we're going to talk about cremation versus burial. Bury it or burn it. To use my soft language. We'll be right back. No way.
I can't, sorry, what?
Do you know, have you ever heard of ska music?
I've heard of ska, yeah. Stefani used to be a ska, yeah.
Right, so ska's kind of a cross between rock and roll and reggae.
Yeah.
So that was the Mighty Mighty Boston.
Okay, now don't.
Who are really big in the ska movement.
Okay.
All right, good. You didn't get that one. That's probably better for you. welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday today with our good friend Pastor Chad Harvey, Cross Assembly here in Raleigh. And I was asking you, because I never finished this. We were talking off the air because somebody that's been coming to the church recently was just appreciative of your unabashedly telling the truth and being bold. And then I asked you when you first got in the pulpit. How old were you?
20.
And did God just make you that way? Or did you have to kind of work into that?
No, man. It took me 10, 15 years to find my footing. I mean, you know, it's that 10,000-hour rule, whatever it is, Malcolm Gladwell rule. It took me a long time, man.
Yeah.
And I'm still not where I need to be. Not nearly. That's why I don't listen to Truth Network as much as I ought to, because I start listening to these guys, and I'm like, man, why can't I preach like that? Seriously. Now, I'll listen to it to get blessed, and then I start feeling bad about how I'm preaching. I turn it off. So.
But in terms of boldness...
Yeah, no, honestly.
I mean, you and I met, I think, in 2006.
Yeah.
This has been a while. And you were bold then, but you had been at, it was RFA at the time.
Yeah.
And I asked you, because when you first went there, when you bring in a really bold pastor, that's going to ruffle some feathers.
Yeah.
Still does, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But at the time, and then I said, well, I asked you this question. You're not going to remember this. How long did it take you before you really felt like you had this great relationship with the church? And it said it was about 3 years. Mm-hmm. And I said, how did you know that it had changed? And you said, the church started defending me. I didn't need to defend myself.
When my deacons started saying, hey, you can't talk to him. He's our pastor. I was like, all right, mission accomplished.
Wow.
I
have to that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Why do you think so many pastors struggle with being bold? Then we're going to talk about creation.
Let me chew on that.
All right.
That's a good question. That's actually a really good question.
We'll do it another time.
Yeah.
All right, cremation. How do we approach this? Because unfortunately, I think most of us don't think much about it at all. We just go, it's a financial decision. It's a lot cheaper to burn than bury.
I did all this research, and then I got 3 minutes. So let me just, I'm going to take these things off.
Don't be a whiner.
Important points. Number one, cremation is not a sin. That's number one. Number two, this issue is not worth dividing over. Mm-hmm. Don't divide with Christians over that. Number three, cremated Christians still go to heaven. They say, you're still going to go to heaven. Number four, the body breaks down, whether it's cremated or decomposes. I get it. People tell me all the time, yeah, but you're going to decompose. I have a cursory knowledge of the second law of thermodynamics. I know things start to break down. I get it. And one day God will raise up our bodies, whether we've been cremated or not. But here's my problem with cremation. Number one, its roots are in paganism. Do you know the first cremation in America took place in 1876, accompanied by readings from Charles Darwin and the Hindu scriptures. Wow. Charlemagne outlawed cremation in the Holy Roman Empire because it was originated with paganism. Mm. So number one, it's rooted in paganism. Number two, it lowers the dignity of the human body. Okay, Hindus, Gnostics, they have a low view of the material world. Man, the Bible elevates the human body. The Word became what?
Flesh.
God became flesh. You know, Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This idea of it's just a body, that's not biblical. So second reason I have a problem I have with cremation, it lowers the dignity of the human body. Number three, the biblical norm is burial, not cremation. Abraham bought land for Sarah's burial, Genesis 23. First land, hey, do you know that first land in the territory God promised Abraham was a burial spot? Mm. When Abraham died, he was buried. Isaac died, he was buried. Jacob made Joseph promise to bury him in the promised land. Joseph told the people to carry his bones out of Egypt, bury me. When Moses died, God buried him. When Jesus died, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea went through great personal risk to bury him. Stephen died, he was buried. That's the biblical norm. So, number one, it's rooted in paganism. Number two, it lowers the dignity of the human body. Number three, the biblical norm is burial, not cremation. Number four, burning bodies in the Bible is a sign of shame. Did you know that?
I did not know that.
God judged Moab because they burned the bones of the king of Edom. In Amos chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, God says, hey, you burned this guy? You desecrated his body? I'm condemning you for that. Mm. Achan and his household, when he was caught, what do? They stone him and then they burn him. To refuse any kind of internment or to burn a body is desecration in the Old Testament. And then number five, the Christian burial is highly symbolic. Paul says, look, it's like a seed. You plant this seed in the ground and you're going to come back. Listen to what Doug Wilson says. I love this. Doug Wilson says, a cemetery is a grave garden and the tombstones are the stakes with those upside down seed packets on them, telling us what kind of seed is buried in the ground and what kind of plant was going to come up one day.
Ooh,
isn't that good, man?
That's really good.
You know, there's another biblical symbol of sleep, you know, that we gently lay our loved ones in the ground. We don't believe in soul sleep, but the early church kind of viewed it as your body being gently laid down in the ground and sleeping, not passing through the fire.
Right. Let me hit the pause button right quick because you said soul sleep.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go out on a limb here. And assume there's some people that don't know what we're talking about when it comes to soul sleep.
So soul sleep is this idea, and I think the Seventh-day Adventists have this, I think, that when you die, your body and your soul go into the ground, and your body and soul will stay there in that ground sleeping until the day of judgment. Then God will wake you up. And biblically, to be absent from the body is to be what?
Present with the Lord.
And so there are passages after passages that make it very clear that when my body dies, my soul, my spirit goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that body is gently laid in the ground.
What are we cremating or burying more today?
For the first time in U.S. history, we are now cremating more than burying. I think it's like 60-70%.
Is that just a financial thing?
A lot of it is. A lot of it's rooted in finances. And I told you off air, Steve, I mean, look, traditional funeral costs $8,000 to $10,000. There are ways around that. Cremation, what, $1,500? So there's a financial deal.
Yeah, wow.
I believe if you're part of a church, you're part of a body of Christ, that church needs to be willing to step in and help pay for your burial. That's what the body of Christ has done for years. And I tell people all the time, I say, look, if you can't afford a Christian burial, well, no, it's a traditional burial. No, it's a Christian burial. If you can't afford that, we will help you. And it's not going to be a New Orleans-style funeral with a horse-drawn carriage and a band, but we will help you. But it's most of that is driven by finances.
Yeah, and understandable.
That's why
we're not gonna make this a hill to die on.
No.
But again, when I first learned about this with one of my ethics professors out at Southeastern Baptist, the seminary, working on my master's degree, I was like, I've never thought about this before.
Yeah.
You know, when I first started taking classes there, I don't know, I was 35, whatever. And I'm like, I never thought about this before. And then understanding that there is value in the human body.
Yeah. Chuck Colson said this, listen to this. Our worldview determines how we live, and our worldview even determines how we treat our dead. Mm. I think if you have a biblical Christian worldview where in the Old Testament it was a sign of condemnation to burn people, to cause them to pass through the fire. But no, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we see God's people gently, lovingly laying their people on the ground. If that's your biblical worldview, I don't think you're going to cremate. Now, again, we've got a lot of listeners that have, I was going to say, been cremated. I guess if you've been cremated, you're not listening. But they've cremated their loved ones.
Right.
If they're born again, they're going to heaven. You'll see them. God's going to restore their body. Yeah. Don't worry about it. But I'm just saying, this is not just a little flippant thing to decide based on finances.
You should lean in this direction and understanding biblically what it's all about.
Right.
And that's one of the things about it where, you know, obviously when the death of a loved one or friend or whatever, it's always a difficult conversation. It's a difficult time. But we should always be willing to bend the knee to what does the Bible say.
Right.
What is God's opinion on this?
And Steve, I would say as well, death is a horrible time to try to make long-term decisions big decisions. Yeah. So I would encourage you and your family, y'all be thinking about this thing now.
Now.
I know that sounds morbid, and we don't like to talk about death. You know, the Middle Ages, the people used to sign documents with this term, memento mori. That was a term that was thrown around, remember death. In the Middle Ages, they appreciated life a lot more because they said, remember, death is coming. Death is coming. So just be ready.
And in terms of the value of the human body, I think you talked about this from the pulpit not that long ago. When you look at the animals versus humankind, I mean, God gets down into the muck and using the dust of the earth forms the human body.
Yeah.
Personally.
Yeah.
Intimately.
Yeah.
Physically forms the human body and then breathes the breath of life in them.
Yeah.
He did not do that with your cat.
No, right.
He didn't do that with Sparky the dog. He didn't do it with Simba.
Yeah.
He didn't do it with the giraffe or the fish or anybody else.
Yeah.
Nothing in the animal kingdom. But with human beings, he did.
He did.
And that matters.
That matters. And the fact that, you know, when we talk about one of the fundamentals of the faith is the bodily resurrection of the dead, people think, okay, that means y'all believe Jesus rose bodily from the grave. We do believe that. But the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the dead is this. No. Everybody one day will be raised back up. And so that in itself, creation, and then at the end of the story, the fact that the bodies will be raised back up tells me God puts high value on the body. It's not something, you know, I heard one pastor was at a funeral one time of a guy that was a big jokester in the church, and he said, this is just the shell, the nut has gone to heaven. And everybody laughed, and it was funny, whatever. But it's not just a shell.
That's right.
It's actually, there's something.
He underplayed it.
Yeah.
So. Yeah, that's a great point. And that's why, like in the in the abortion arena, when we're out at Drake Circle, whatever, outside the abortion clinic to pray and worship and intercede, in the past, and I had to repent of this a couple of years ago, when people would say, hey, listen, who knows how many times we've killed the cure to cancer, or we've killed the person that's going to do this, or we've killed the person that's going to do that. And I'm like, okay, so did we just tie the value of the human being to what they're going to accomplish?
Yeah, that's a great point.
Whether you're smart or dumb, beautiful or ugly, tall or short, big head of hair, no hair at all, whatever the case may be, your value simply resides in the fact that you're made in the image of God.
I love, you know, Billy Graham used to say this at every one of his crusades. God loved you so much that if you had been the only person who had ever been born,
so
Jesus still would have come down and died for you. And I don't care if you cure cancer or not.
That's right.
The fact that you are a human being created in the image of God, God puts that kind of value on you.
That's right. And the fact that he bent down into the muck and built us.
That's powerful, man.
Shows you. You did do that from the pulpit. And I was like, wow, I never really thought of it that way. And I already understood the intimate relationship between God and his people. And it took it to a whole nother level that I could think of him crafting the human body in a special way, not to represent him in its physicality, but it did mean something to him.
Or David, you knitted me inside my mother's
womb. Incredible.
Isn't
that amazing?
The hands of God knitted me inside
the mother's
womb.
That's so awesome. Pastor Chad Harvey, Cross Assembly, here in Raleigh, North Carolina. Always great to have you on. Thanks,
man.
For
thanks,
being here.
Thanks, Steve.
You're very welcome. Okay, friends, we'll be back tomorrow. Got a lot of news and things to cover. We're also going to talk to a reporter that works up in the White House, a believer, who had an interesting conversation with Ms. Saki, whatever her name is. We'll talk about that tomorrow as well. God willing, I'll see you then. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.